God, in a very simple way and very basic sense of the matter, we are indeed grateful. Recognizing, God, that all of us are blessed and highly favored. We are grateful. God, we say thank you. And when we say thank you, Lord, there are so many items on that list of our thankfulness that we cannot tell it all. We thank you, Lord, for health and strength, soundness of our mind. Thank you, God, that we are in the sanctuary. Thank you for food on tables and clothes that cover our bodies. Thank you, Lord, that we can move from one place to the other. Thank you, God, for the church. Thank you for your son, Jesus. So when we say thank you, there's so much more to our thankfulness than words can express. For all that you have done for us, all that you mean to us, all that you have kept from us. For Lord, even when we were in danger and unaware, you put a hedge around us, covered us, you defended us. There's just so much that you do, so much that you are, that mere thank you seems so insufficient. But we will not go without saying thank you. And so, God, today again, would you give us listening ears? Would you, God, stir our hearts? Cause us to lean in closer to hear what you are saying to the church. God, open our eyes that we would see. Behold how good and pleasant it is. God, save somebody today. For Lord, we came that somebody would be saved. Forgive us of our sins, we do pray. Have mercy on us. Cleanse us from the unrighteousness of the world. And now again, make us afresh the righteousness that is Christ Jesus. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness to man. Thank you, God, that you kept on when you could have gave up on us. Thank you. Now, God, give me what I need to give them what they need so that we can come up together. God, make preaching simple yet significant. Help me, God, for I dare not try to go it alone. In the name of Jesus. And the redeemed of the Lord said, amen. Amen and amen. Come on, put your hands together and praise our God. Some of us haven't woke up yet. Come on. Give God the glory. Give God the praise. Come on, bless him, bless him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Grab your Bibles. Turn with me in the book of Acts in the 14th chapter. Acts chapter 14 Amen. Acts 14, want to begin verse 21. Acts chapter 14. Amen. And just going to read a couple of verses there, and really the whole testament of our preaching is from Acts 13 over to about the end of chapter 15 thereabouts, encompasses what I want to make my point on. But for the sake of reading, and because I know you're not going to bear with me to read all of them chapters and verses together, amen. Beginning at verse 21, in the New Living Translation of the Bible, it says, after preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers, encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that they must enter into the kingdom of God through many tribulations. Paul and Barnabas also appointed elders in every church and prayed for them with fasting, turning them over to the care of the Lord, in whom they had come to trust. Amen. You may be seated. Do me a favor, just for the sake of fellowship and unity among the saints, would you look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, to make a difference, you have to be the difference. Amen. To make a difference, you have to be the difference. Ushers, God bless you. Thank you. You may be seated. And we thank God for your service today. You ever considered how people become relevant? You ever thought about how certain names have passed the test of time? You ever think to yourself, what is it that this one person did that their name has become permanently connected with history? Florence Nightingale was a nurse, and she could not have been the only nurse. But why is it that Florence Nightingale's name reigns throughout? And it still does. Even when we refer to the good character and integrity of nurses, we reference Florence Nightingale. Genghis Khan. How is it that Genghis Khan, of all the warriors and men of military might, how did his name become so famous? Napoleon. How is it that Napoleon's name, I mean, he's not a tall guy. He's not a handsome guy. He's, in fact, he's a loser. He doesn't really have good military strategicness. But, I mean, his name, George Custer. The list goes on and on. And somewhere along the line, you have to ask yourself, where did this guy or this gal come from? What did they do, really? And so if you go back and look in history, you will discover that what brought their names to our attention in this century is that they were the difference. And I want to suggest to you, beloved of God, that in order to make the difference, you've got to be the difference. Look at your neighbor and say, don't be average. Look at another neighbor and say, mediocrity is a mess. Yeah. And I'm convinced of God that what keeps Brookville from growing is that we're trying to be too average. We're trying to mingle among the masses in mediocrity rather than make the difference. Every one of you is chosen by God for something significant. Every one of you has been gifted to do something that will have a lasting impact on the lives of somebody else. Matter of fact, let me get this one out the way quickly. Look at your neighbor and tell them, don't be selfish. Amen. You've got too much gift in you to be selfish. There are too many things that God has entrusted and invested in every life in this room for us to not make a difference. So when you look at the text, if you actually, as I stated to you previously, actually the sermon sets itself up beginning in the 13th chapter of the book, but you and I don't have that kind of time today. But Paul and Barnabas, somewhere along the line, decided to be different. Same thing applies if you go back and look at the initial disciple recruitment efforts of Jesus Christ. It is not that these were the only 12, but these 12 made a difference. We remember Judas for all of the wrong reasons, but he was one of the 12. And in fact, beloved of God, I would to remind you that all of us can do well for a season and mess it up in the end. Tell your neighbor, be consistent. And so here it is. There is Paul and Barnabas. And we do know that history is going to prove that even Paul and Barnabas had their problems. As my grandmother used to say, that every now and then even teeth and tongue fall out. Say amen, somebody. And I think about that, Sandra. It might be all right if your teeth fall out, but if your tongue, man, that might be something different. But the reality is that the text proves that somewhere along the line, somewhere in their average lives, they decided to no longer be average. We do understand that with Paul, there are some significant differences in that he has a transitional life that all of us got to read and scrutinize. In fact, that oftentimes many of us look at Saul/Paul and say to ourselves, nah, I wouldn't have been like that. You know, the Lord would not have had to work that hard to get me, but the devil is a liar. The truth of the matter is that a lot of us are more related to Saul than we are to Paul. Amen. And so here it is. These two guys, they leap from the pages of the Bible today. And since we've been spending the first 3 weeks, now our fourth week, talking about real discipleship lives, I thought these guys would make a fine example. Because they're just average guys. They don't believe in hocus-pocus ministry. They don't spend a whole lot of time trying to impress upon people their pedigree or their particular station in life, but they simply want to see the church grow. The amens were too faint. I'm convinced of God that if most of us would take our eyes off of ourselves and fasten our eyes on God and have a true desire not just to be in the church, but to be the church and make the church grow. Okay, y'all didn't want to believe me. I'm telling you now that most of you spend more time recruiting folk to your fraternities, sororities, and extracurricular activities than you do to Christ. In just a week or so, many of you are going to be passing out invitations to your Super Bowl party. You're going to invite folk that you really don't even like to come to your house and run the risk of them wasting stuff on your carpet and eating up your food and not even bringing anything, but you will invite them and you will say to them, oh, come on, you got to come. Even if they're crying like I am about the Cowboys not making the Super Bowl, you will suggest to them, come on, you got to root for somebody. I ain't rooting for nobody. If my team ain't in it, I ain't playing no more. But the fact of the matter is, we spend time trying to get folk to join our club. Come work where we work. Come go where I go on vacation. Come hang out with me. And most of us have never opened our mouths to try to help the church grow by saying, come see a man. And the reason I can say that with integrity is because we have tried and tried to enlist folk in our evangelistic efforts and tried to enlist folk. We said 52 weeks, now we're down to 48 and don't see much difference. I'm here to tell you now that if you want to make a difference, you got to be the difference. And don't you dare sell yourself short in here saying, well, I can't. I don't have the ability to talk to people like that. And I wouldn't know what to say. I don't know how to recruit. I don't know. Yes, you do. Because the Bible said that you're a light. And nobody takes a light and hides it. All you got to do is be who you really are. Come on and talk to me, somebody. You don't have to be the pastor. You don't need a card. You don't need credentials. You don't need a title. All you got to do is be the difference. Because if you live like a light, things will be drawn to the light. The Bible said that when men ask of you, and they're going to ask, I would venture to say, Reverend Tucker, that there's probably not a disciple in this church that has not had somebody ask you at one time or another, do you go to church, or are you a Christian, or what are your beliefs, or what do you do on Sunday? That was your opportunity to be the difference. And some of us are guilty of shameful life. People did ask of us regarding our relationship with the God that saved us and picked us up and turned us around. We played it down as if, you know, we didn't want to be all churchy. We don't want to come across as sophomoric and highfalutin. But the Bible declared that if you deny him here on the earth, he will deny you before the Father. And you could have told somebody by now. You could have told one somebody by now about the God of your salvation. And if you intended to grow the church, you would have made a difference. Bible said that we can just turn one. Some of y'all need to turn one. And the one you need to turn is you. Can I say that again? Some of y'all, okay, a whole lot of y'all need to turn at least one. And the one you turn ought to be you. Amen. Because, beloved of God, if in fact we are of the Lord, how can we not? The Bible says that it was noised about Jesus, and everywhere he went, folk wanted to know, who is this? Jesus even gives us an illustration of the matter when he says, who do men say that I am? Let me drive on into your yard for a minute and run across your grass and tell you something. People talking about you. They want to know who you is. Yeah, they want to know, are you the real deal? Yeah, they see you leaving on Sunday with your church clothes on. They want to know who you are. They see you, but they don't really know you. Jesus says, who do men say I am? Because what he was concerned about was not reputation, but the ability to recruit into the body of Christ. And most of us in the church have failed in this arena because we are more enamored with our own reputations in the world rather than our relationship in the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. We have learned how to have it both ways. But Paul and Barnabas obviously made a decision, a determination that the church really ought to visit. So here it is, the simple definition. And by description, what makes up the church is you. And because the church is comprised of those who have come into the body of Christ, because none of us are born in the church. Amen. I'll say that again. None of us are born. We have to come into the body of Christ. Amen. And so the Bible says that Paul and Barnabas were making many disciples. They were busy. Again, if we were to survey the house very quickly, and I would ask you, how many of you have recruited? How many of you have enlisted? How many of you have spoken a word of the Lord to bring someone into the body of Christ? Not every hand could go up. Not honestly. But every hand should go up. Because all of us have been gifted of God to make one more disciple. The Bible says that the church is the Lord's. So the definition of the church, as it says in the text, they made many disciples, has a five-pronged approach. But first of all, those who obviously were enlisted by Paul and Barnabas made a decision. When they made their decision, it was about Christ. It was not about the shine of the church. It was not about the congregational impact of the church. It was not about the location of the church. It was not about how quick they got out of the church. They made their decision about Christ. Why? Because Paul and Barnabas said, we preach nothing but Christ. They didn't have no van ministry. They didn't have no paid parking lots. They didn't have no food ministry. They didn't have no help ministry. They had none of what we have, but all that we have is for the same reason that they gave what they gave, because of Christ. And I can tell that not all of us have made the same decision, because we don't even worship him based on decision. We worship the Lord based on our druthers. Well, I'd rather go than I'd rather not go. I'd rather he leave me alone than the druthers. Look at your neighbor and say, stay away from the druthers. Second prong, Sandra, is that those who became a part of Christ had a determination. And the determination factor is a good factor. Because what Paul and Barnabas immediately enlist to their attention is, this ain't easy. Notice in the text, it's right there in the next verse. It said, and they made sure that the disciples understood that this wasn't going to be easy. Again, I've often said that it is a difficult recruitment message when the first thing you start talking about is hardships. Nobody's going to hang around when you say, listen, we want you to join our church, be a part of the body of Christ, but the enemy is going to kill you. Well, the first thing we'd say is, I'd rather not join your church. Jesus made it clear. Jesus said, listen, they're going to come after you because of me. See, we don't talk about that in the church no more. Therefore, our determinations have delineated. They have become so insignificant that they're almost non-existent. We sang stuff talking about marching on and climbing the ladder, and we don't do none of that in the church no more. Because all it's got to do is forecast snow. We ain't coming. I'd rather not drive in the snow. We are not determined. Paul says, if we are really going to be in the body of Christ, we must press toward the mark. Notice what he said now. Not the mark of recognition, not the mark of choir opportunities, not the mark of being determined by my status or my name tag or my plate or my office or my key. He says we must press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Do observe the silence of this house. The mark is Christ Jesus. Paul says, let me tell you how serious I am about it. I bear in my body the marks of Christ. In other words, he said, listen, I've been sat upon, I've been beat, I've been imprisoned, I've been chained, I've been locked up for no good reason, but I don't mind, because it's all for him. Please again observe the silence of the house. We are not doing anything for the Lord. We're not doing anything. We don't work for him. We don't labor for him. It's all for us. I gotta have. My children gotta have. My wife deserves. It is reflected in our defiance to God, not our dedication to God. Again, I would suggest you, beloved of God, just do the survey. Even right now, many of you have tuned me out because this ain't about you getting yours. This ain't about prosperity. This ain't about you winning. This ain't about restoration. This ain't about getting your joy back. No, this is about discipleship. We don't clap for them kind of sermons. Notice ain't nobody clapping. Ain't nobody saying, go ahead, Pastor, you telling it. Because we are not determined. And we ain't going to try to make no difference. It's your job, Pastor, to build the church. It's your job, deacons, to lead the people. That's your job, trustees, to raise the funds. But what do? Nothing. We are to look at Paul and Barnabas and recognize that he said it was going to be hard. But the truth of the matter is, Dr. Dixon, ain't too many of us got it hard. Most of y'all got it going on for yourself. Yes, you do. You don't want to say that because you're fearful that we're going to ask you for more. You know, you hide the fact that you get a raise, and you hide the fact that you're doing all right because they don't need to know what I make. Even right now, if we were to ask you to give us an honest assessment of your financial portfolio, you would act like you don't know what a portfolio is. You'd act like you don't understand the language that we're talking. What I put in the church is between me and God. Okay, well, what is you putting in the church between you and God? Ain't no amens. Because it's about me. But he said, listen, it's supposed to be hard. And you have to understand that the strength comes in the reality. They were determined. And then not only were they determined, but true discipleship making and difference making comes with devotion. And they made sure that they preached that and said to them, you have to be. Then there were two other prongs. That's three prongs. Here's prong number 4 and 5. That they would understand it is a disciplined life. Can I say what I want to say right along through here? We got some raggedy living folk in the church. Because how we live in our personal life sure don't look like how we live in our spiritual life. And then it is a life of discipleship, not membership. Who started that fraud and we can't get it out? It is a cancer upon the body of Christ when we keep talking about member churches. That is not what they said. They made disciples. You go back over into chapter 13 in the early parts of the chapter, you will discover that Paul and Barnabas made a decision to do it different. They said, listen, there are those who are going around telling you about this fraudulent existence in the body of Christ. They are telling you things that are not true, and we are against that kind of a ministry. And with all authority from God, we rebuke those who do so. So when you stand up and preach these kind of sermons, Reverend Tucker, you don't get a whole lot of fanfare. Because now you're trying to figure out why he bothered me. Why are you picking? Well, I'm trying to help you. Because they showed that discipleship is the call of Jesus. And they said it because they said, if you get this right, you go to the kingdom of God. They offered them what they'd already given themselves. You cannot give of yourself and try to convince others that you have when Christ is not who you gave it to. They said, listen, we have refused all other things in life that God be glorified. Ain't no whole lot of amens right along through there. They said, we have left Peter puts it this way, and you understand it, but Paul and Barnabas are amplifying the same mentality. They said, listen, there is nothing else for us. This is it. We will die in the service of our God. And it shall be a noble death. They encouraged them by saying, listen, what you see in us, you can do it. We have been through our hardships. We have had our problems, but we have remained faithful because we want to make a difference. And they said, we do this because there is a formula for success. And the word success does not come out of the word of God, but it comes out of the mind of men. But they remind us that it is wrapped up in a simple connection concept. And that is commit thy way. I'm just about finished. It is there. It is a simple connection concept that says commit thy way. Let me help you to understand some. As long as I'm going to read it off my book because it's right. As long as the church of God remains and maintains its right and proper relationship to God through Christ Jesus, it is a done deal. When we start drifting into fanaticisms and the whims of the world, when we start trying to recruit people by doing hip-hop and jumping up and down and minimizing the spiritual aspects of the church, we are in trouble. We're in a downward spiral. We will bust hell wide open because if it is not like and of God, it is of no good. We must maintain right and proper relationship to the word and the will of God. Too many of us have fallen out of compliance. Because we are out of compliance, the church has become a joke. They laugh at us. They don't give us any credibility. There was a time when the church had so much impact that nobody dared move without the blessing of the church. They sent for the local preacher. They may not have been the most educated, but they were spiritual. We made very few decisions without the blessing of the church. Now they laugh at us. They only want us to come around as a showpiece. I was invited once to the General Assembly, and they gave me a note, a message in the invitation says, we'd love to have you come, Reverend Mitchell, we'd love to have you come and do the opening prayer, but you cannot say the name Jesus. I said, well, y'all get somebody else for that. This is a high honor. You will be given a commendation of some sort, blah, 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 blah. Well, I won't tell you what I said after that because I was fed up, but I can't go without him. You can't close your prayer within the name of Jesus. My life is in the name of Jesus. In him I live, move, and have my being. Why would I bow to your atrocity simply to have an honor before man? Honor before man will not get me in the kingdom of God. We have fallen out of compliance. We have become a laughingstock. Because we dare not to make a difference. We sit here on our cushioned pews in our climate control environments and have not moved any closer to God. Because membership is not an invitation to the kingdom. Paul and Barnabas made it clear that they were making disciples. So it's clear in the text. I'm just about done. You can go home in about 7 minutes. They told these converts the truth. We need to go back, Sandra, to simple truth. You are going to have difficulties in this body of Christ. You're going to get sick. Your children are going to act crazy. You're going to have bills. Your car going to break down. Your family going to act crazy. Your sons and daughters going to turn on you. Mothers will be against daughters. Fathers against sons. And the devil is trying to kill you. This ain't no cake and ice cream party. This ain't the debutante ball. This is no garden affair. We are fighting every day of our lives. I pause now because some of us aren't fighting because we're not in the fight. True disciples are in the fight of their lives. We are every day in struggle. Every day we are under oppression. The Bible says you have an adversary. Members don't have adversaries. The membership church is a fraud. Please make note of the lack of amens. Membership church has gotten us in the shape we're in now because we think we can pick and choose who our pastors are and pick and choose how we give, pick and choose the language of the church. We write constitutions and bylaws to keep from doing the Bible. I'm preaching right now. We determine annually what folk ought to give. We set the giving particulars, and we call it a dues, and we call it a salary. We call it offering. We take the word tithe out so we can be optional in our giving. But the fact of the matter is, anything that is not written in this book is not legal. Not legal according to the word of man, but legal in the eyes of God. They made disciples. Why? Because disciples have to be made. As I mentioned to you, I'm just about there. As I mentioned to you in the last few weeks, this is about what he said. He never said just Sunday. The tragedy is, Sister Anderson, I mentioned last week that some of us have never come to Bible study. Some of us have never come to prayer. Some of us, rarely do we even see you on Sunday. And then we want all the rights and privileges of the church. When our sons and daughters want to get married, we think we have some right or privilege to have the wedding here. Okay, that's fine, but then you get the audacity to get mad at us because we ask you to please clean up when you leave. We want to feed in the church, borrow the chairs and the tables from the church. We don't live disciple life. That's crazy stuff. So what has happened to us? It is clear that Paul and Barnabas did not sugarcoat the rigors of discipleship. And again, Deacon Anderson and my military personnel, you will understand that if the recruiter told you everything, you would have said no. Yeah, the rigors of discipleship, true discipleship, required discipline and dedication and determination. It required that they were devoted unto God. They told the converts the truth and left it to their decision. I have been accused, Brother Beverly, on more than one occasion of running folk off from the church. I can't make you leave a place that you really want to stay. I've been told that it's my fault that folk are leaving and folk ain't coming because you too hard and you keep preaching this kind of way. When you first came, you were different. When I first came, yeah, I was different and you made me different. Because what I was told, I found out wasn't true. So we got to fix what's broke. And so Paul and Barnabas are absolutely true. They made it clear, Rem Tucker, that the real issue, the real glue that will hold this together is connection in Christ Jesus. For the Lord himself has declared that I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, no, notice, not seven people knew that. That's one of them things when you hear it, you just jump in on that one because you know that one. They made it clear that none of us must ever forget that the true Holy Spirit-led church bears Jesus both in life and in living. You're saying to yourself, what are you saying? I'm saying, listen, how you live determines well who you really are. You cannot live in the shadows forever, because the sun's going to come out. You'll get that in the car. It's not the S-O-N that's coming out. I mean, the S-U-N, it's the S-O-N. Because when the sun comes out, the truth will be shared upon all of us. And so what they said to them is, we would desire of you that you become like us. And so the question in summary is, do you want to make a difference? You can keep coming to church. God, glad to have you. God bless you. You can stay in the choir. You can stay on usher ministry. You can preach every now and then. You can be a trustee, deacon. Fine. There's a list of frauds out there. If you want to add your name to the list, fine. But there is an alternative lifestyle, of which I am highly recommending on today. I am convinced of God that if, in fact, you have a resolution based on relationship, you can make a difference. You don't have to sing like angels. You don't have to preach like Paul. You don't have to pray up a storm. But what you must do is live your life holy as unto the Lord. You must walk in integrity before God. You must lift up and magnify the name of Jesus. You must pick up your cross daily. You must hold on to God's unchanging hand. You must. Be different. You can't be like everybody else. You can't still hang out with the same crowd. You can't still drink from the same liquor bottle. You can't still smoke and puff puff pass. You can't still cuss folk out. You can't still just do what you want to do. You've got to determine to be different. This is not popular. It is not fascinating. It is not entertaining. But it is real. Because we must be different. The Bible says when they looked at them at Antioch, they knew there was something different. And I am calling upon an Antioch experience. We must revisit Antioch. Because we are the difference makers. The church is not going to die. The church is not going under. We're not going to go bankrupt. But what the church must do is rise up and be the church. We cannot spend our testimonies about coming to church. We must now learn a new language that says, I am the church. And as the church goes, so go I.
And so he tells them that there will be some difficulty. He gives them, Reverend Tucker, what I want to call in summary, the mandate to manifestation. If you look in the gospel according to Matthew, and I'll make my leave of the matter. But if you look in the gospel according to Matthew, Jesus looks at Peter and says, you are Peter. And on this rock. Now, this is where I thought you would have earned my energy, but you left me out here too long by myself. And so I will find my way home by myself. You didn't want to help me earlier. You ain't got to help me now. I think I can get home from here by myself. But he looks at Peter and says, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. Please understand, beloved of God, he didn't say, fellas, gather around. He didn't call for a congregational agreement. He looks at one man, one Peter, and says to him, on this rock, my question today is there a Peter in this house? Is there one somebody that God can look you squarely in the eye and say to you that if the survivability of my church depended on you, I can put it in your hands. I can trust that when I go up to heaven, you will make sure that my sheep are fed. that my sheep are loved, that my sheep are cared for. Look at God and say, Lord, you can trust me because I am your Peter. This is my season. This is my moment. I've made up my mind that for God I'll live and for God I'll die. I've made up my mind that the church will thrive. The church will be lively. The church will rise. The church will be invigorated. I've made up my mind that if nobody else will go, I'll go. And then the old song said, I'll go if I have to go by myself. If my mama won't go, I'm going. If my daddy won't go, I'm going. If my deacon won't go, I'm going. Because I've determined to make the difference. I'm not waiting on all those in favor. I've come to tell you this morning, or really now this afternoon, that in all of those meetings when we stood up and talked about all those in favor, we lied and lied again. Because if in fact back then all were in favor, we'd be a whole lot better off right now. There are three things that I wanted to tell you, and I did not get there, but there are three things that I can tell you that would have helped you. First of all, I wanted to help you to understand that the reason you could make a difference is because the Lord himself identifies himself as the architect of our guardianship. When he says to him, I'll build my church, I'll protect my church. That's architectural guardianship. And whenever God says he'll do something, somebody in here knows that he will. And then I wanted to tell you that you had the anointing and announcement of the gift. And oftentimes in the body of Christ, we fail to understand what we have because we forgot who gave it to us. But he says to them, I'll give you the keys. You don't have to hook or crook. You don't have to try to be like anybody else. You don't have to fake it till you make it. He says, I will give you the keys. He gives us this anointed announcement by simply saying to us, I trust you. And because I know what I put in you, I know what to expect from you. Look at your neighbor and say, there's too much in you to come up with a zero. He said, I'll give you the keys. And then there is the allocation of necessary grace. It's right there in the text when he said, listen, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose will be loosed. In other words, what he says to them is an allocation of grace is necessary because you are going to run up against oppositions. He says to them, please understand that your mission is a mission that matters. I've said to you, go into the whole world and make more disciples. God is saying to us even right now that the opportunities are right before you. There is a way that seems right unto a man. But I've come to tell somebody today that God is still calling for difference makers. He's still calling for those who are coming from mediocrity, that they might now learn to live in manifestation. He's still calling for those who have come out of the bottle, that they might learn how to live in the breakthrough. He's still calling for those who have squalored and wandered and wasted their lives to know that this is a new day. He's trying to tell you that I break the shackles from your hands and take the shackles off your feet. But you've got to learn how to trust me in the next level of your living. He said, I'm calling for those who are desiring now to come up out of the muck and the mire. I'm calling for those who've made up their mind that for God I'll live and for God I'll die. I'm calling for those who are willing today to take these keys I'm giving and unlock every door, to kick down every barrier, to come up out of their stronghold and remember that God will make a way. I'm calling for those today who are willing to live in their allocations and not let their labors go unnoticed. I'm calling for those today that have decided to live for Christ. Paul said that old things pass away and all things become new. Jesus said, I'm calling y'all to come out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, I know that life. I used to live there. I used to live in the shadows, but thanks be unto God. He's the light of my life. Anybody know him as a light? I said, is there anybody that knows him as a light? Anybody willing to tell somebody that you once were lost, but now you're found? Was blind, but now you see. I wish I had somebody that can tell somebody. I've made some mistakes in my life, but I belong to God. I've made some mistakes back then and made some mistakes now, but I belong to God. I didn't always get it right, but I belong to God. I'm still trying to work it out, but I belong to God. I don't know what you gonna do, but I belong to God. And because he saved me, he picked me up and turned me around. I made up my mind that I can't go back. I said I can't go back. Look at least three people and tell them, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back. I've got to press my way, because the God of my salvation, he is the Lord. He's my Jehovah Jireh. He's my Jehovah Nisi. He's my all in all. Is there anybody here that wants to make a difference? Can you make a difference now? Not wait till next week, not wait till next year, but look at your neighbor and say, now, 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 now. Because he died for us. Not to have cars, not to have houses, but he died that we would make more disciples. Our salvation is not about stuff. There should not be an empty pew in not one of God's houses. As good as God has been to us, he healed you. He saved you. He fed you. He saved you. He clothed you. He saved you. And because he lives, that ought to be enough. Because he lives, you have to make a difference. Stand on your feet presently, please. You gotta want to make a difference. Most parents have this conversation with their children. We ask them about when they grow up, what do they want to be? Some of us might say, what do you want to do? And we encourage them. We say to them, not every parent, Ms. Davis, can have this kind of conversation, but you should. But most of us who are honest enough with our own lives look at our children and say, listen, the mistakes I made, I don't want you to repeat those. Don't do the stuff I did. I know you sit there and laugh at the family reunion when your uncles, cousins talk about us growing up and the stupid stuff we did. But my baby, you don't have to do the stupid stuff we did. And young people, let me help you along this journey. Don't make excuses to your parents by saying, well, you made mistakes when you grew up. Well, you don't have to make the same mistakes. You already heard us talk about that. You don't have to do that. But we want you to make a difference. The legacy of our name is not solely ours to protect.
but it is the name of the Lord. That's the true legacy of our lives. We are protecting the name of the Lord. I can't remember exactly what book it's in and what chapter, but I know it's in the Bible where it says that he has chosen us, and he has gifted us and given unto us that his name would be protected. It's paraphrased. Some of you scholars, you'll find it. But the fact of the matter is, shouldn't we make a difference? I mean, is there not one person in here that wants to make a difference? There's no way that everybody in this room is just mired in mediocrity and you happy with that. I will tell you quite honestly, and I know this won't shock Miss Davis because she thinks she knows everything about me anyway, but I've cheated to make a difference. I've cheated to win. I've tilted things in my favor because I don't want to be a loser. I found a shortcut or two. Found the pretests and the answers. Because I wanted to win. I wasn't altogether proud of it. But I just felt like there's so much more I can do as a winner. Gee, some of y'all looking at me like y'all ain't never cheated. How many of y'all play spades or bid whist? Y'all know what cheating is then, okay? The fact of the matter is, they were making disciples. And they said to them, listen, we have the authority to do this. They said, listen, there is an architectural guardianship. God's going to make it where we can get it done. They said to them, please understand that you have a gift. It's been authorized to you. You can't walk around talking about the anointing breaks the yoke and you ain't trying to make no difference. All this talk about the anointing and being anointed, and the church is raggedy because we keep faking it. We got tongue rooms and prophecy schools and all that crazy stuff, and the church is weaker than it's ever been because folk are signing on to frauds rather than trusting the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth. See, we don't get excited about that. But if we don't want no more big circuit churches and they start babbling and yabbering, we'd all be falling in the floor. And all we're doing is getting dirty for nothing. True discipleship life is to make a difference. And then he says you'll have the proper allocation of grace because God knows that you need power and authority, but I'll cover you. I said to the leadership the other day, don't be afraid to fail because failing is a part of growing. Some of us are so afraid of failure that we do nothing. But you can make a difference. The key to it is to first be the difference. Before you can make the difference, you got to be the difference. Change from your ways that are counter to God and become compliant. The simple connection is in compliance. Lord, thy will be done. It's that simple. I just encourage you today, while you're standing on your feet, Paul says, that a man ought to examine himself. So I'm just asking you today to look at yourself. Look at yourself. You don't need another nothing. Right now, you need to start in your right now. Because you got work to do. God is calling for disciple makers. Matthew's Gospel, 28th chapter, we're very familiar with it, but we don't follow up with it. He said, go. I am commanding and commissioning you and covering you to go. He said, then and when you go, please understand you're not the only one out there. We got 48 weeks now. And some of us haven't lifted one voice to make another disciple. Somebody in your house needs the Lord today. Somebody in your cubicle at work needs a word from the Lord. Your sons, your daughters, your strangers, even your best friend. How can you call yourself somebody's best friend and not have offered them salvation in Christ Jesus? You can't save them. You don't have to. You just need to bring them to the Lord. And bring don't mean come on, go to church with me and leave it at that. Bring means I will be persistent and bug you till you do. We do it with other things. Come on, join. Come on, join. Come on, join. Come on, join. All right, all right, I'm going to join. But yet we get to the body of Christ and think if we ask somebody once a year, well, I ask them, they say they think about it. Follow up. Paul and Barnabas were making disciples. You can make a difference, but first you must be the difference. Persistent, pointed, and purposeful. Three characteristics that Paul and Barnabas had. They were persistent. They kept this message going. Even when they were threatened with beatings in jail, they said, well, you beat us, but we'll be back tomorrow. Read your Bible. They went to jail. They got out, went back to preaching. Ain't nobody putting none of y'all in jail about the gospel. They were pointed. They kept their eyes and the focus on the Lord. They never said it's about us. They didn't say just join Barnabas' church or Paul's church. They said it's Jesus. They stay pointed. Walking around here trying to get folk to come to your church. You ain't got no church. Come to his church. They understood it, and it was all about him. While you're standing here today, don't you want to make a difference? I heard one amen. No, that was a question that you could answer. I mean, don't you want to make a difference? A little small rumble came across right there. I'll take that. God, our Father, in the name of Jesus, standing in this room is the Breakthrough Church. The next generation church is here. It is in our voice. It is in our ministry to the world. We understand this mandate to go. You have given us the anointing, the allocation, and the authority. And so, God, start with us. Even the guests today that came, the visitor, the stranger, there's work to do in their vineyard as well. It is not only at 1916, it is all over the world. It is in every community. We are going to win because we hold up the bloodstained banner. So God, right here in this room, our sons and our daughters, husbands and wives, single moms, single dads, families and dysfunctional families, we're going to make the difference. We will no longer excuse ourselves because of the maladies of this life. All of us have something to deal with, but we must now grab hold, fix our hands to the plow and not look back. Please, God, forgive us for wasting so much of our lives in mediocrity. Thinking simply, Lord, that just because we come to church, we were making the church. We were wrong. We must make disciples. And we won't be the most popular. We won't be the flavor of the month. We're not concerned about that. What we are concerned about is that no man or woman would perish. So we have a new determination that simply says, for my sons and my daughters, for my husband or my wife, for my mom or my dad, for my family And even to the stranger, I'm going to dare to be different. I may have to start slow, Lord. I may not have it like my neighbor has it. I may not have the tongue they have. I may not have the relationships that they have. But what I have, you gave me. And I think I'll start right there. So God, would you allow me, sir, if you would be so kind to live a little longer, give me this day, and I will give your name the glory. I want to make a difference. I may not be Florence Nightingale. I may not be Genghis Khan. I may not be Martin King. Not Maya Angelou. In fact, Lord, my name may never go past the doors of this church. But your name I will promote to the day I die. I will tell them that you died for their sins. And that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God, I want something new in my life. They sang that song today, Lord, that said, the best is yet to come. I'm looking at that different now. Because when they were singing that, God, I was thinking about my stuff and myself. But now I see kingdom. I see my church growing. I see sons and daughters and families worshiping together. I see my pastor empowered. I see my deacons on fire. I see my church making an impact, not just on Florida Avenue and Winston Ridge, but all over the Commonwealth of Virginia, because your name has power. I see, and so it is. And God bless us today. There are so many who are sick among us. And so, God, we pray today in hospitals, nursing homes. You know every name, you know every condition. Some family is sitting by the telephone while another is stationed at the bedside. Another family has to begin making arrangements. Another family, Lord, is just waiting for some good news. And then there's a family, Lord, that everything's just fine. But you're the God of all of it. And so, God, visit. Is not the word we use. Abide. Abide in the sick room. Abide in the nursing home. Abide in the courtroom. Abide in my house. Abide on my job. What I'm saying, God, is never leave. Because you said you wouldn't. And you are welcome. Heal us. Deliver us. Strengthen us. Make us different. And God, we pray these prayers by faith in the name of Jesus. And God, because I know church folk, there's somebody in this room, Lord, that still not convinced. And so, God, I'm going to ask you, along with others who believe, that you give them the necessary confidence, the necessary courage. Convince them that this too is the life for you. You are my child, and I treat everybody with the same allocation of love and power. I'm no respecter of person. Show them, God, that they do have the power to make a difference. Let them start where they are. And God, let your name be glorified in the name of Jesus. Please, God, forgive us of our sins. Simply say, Lord, have mercy in the name of Jesus. And the redeemed of the Lord said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you.